And everything else in this book of Orot HaTshuva is rooted in this. It's a very different conception of tshuva than tshuva that we normally get to. It's a mystical conception of tshuva that goes far beyond anything that we usually think about. Okay. Questions? Yes. Right. You're correct. For Rav Kook, all of reality is connected to all of reality. And everything we do in our daily life has to be part and is part of a bigger picture. And we need to sensitize people to that. That's part of what Rav Kook. What? Yeah. We don't need a new. We have a Tanakh. We don't need such a. We need to read more Rav Kook. We need sensitive teachers, as Heschel once said. We don't need new textbooks. We need text people. We need people who are passionate and reflect this notion that halacha and Judaism is not just little details, but the little details are part of developing a broader personality, and ultimately, if you're mystically inclined. Are part of the bigger personality ultimately transforms the reality of the world, and of course Rav Kook believed what we do here on earth transforms the metaphysical reality and brings the whole world to a better place. Okay? Yeah. That's Rav Kook's understanding of tshuva. Yeah. It depends on what you define as Orthodox Judaism, who you define in Orthodox Judaism. Unfortunately, one of the status things in the world, to my mind, is how much of Rav Kook's writings, not just on tshuva, but on everything, because of the debate about Zionism, so much of Rav Kook, who was eons ahead of any other thinker of his time, Orthodox and non-Orthodox of the time, how much it is not studied and understood profoundly. And it's true. You know, unfortunately, because of all the fights since the Enlightenment, because, remember, for Rav Kook in no way, shape, or form and ever undermined the commitment to the practical life of Judaism. It's just that it's then put in the canvas of something much bigger. But, unfortunately, because of the challenges of the Enlightenment and the fact that so many Jews abandoned a life of commitment to mitzvot, and the challenges of heterodox movements that challenge the fundamentals of classical Judaism, orthodoxy kept having to be reactive and emphasize things, and therefore, you know, emphasize halacha, and keeping that as the only thing, and therefore, Rav Kook, and not only Rav Kook, even somebody, the Rosh Hashiva tells, Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Bloch, Zichron Livracha. There's a fascinating letter that was published in a book called Mitzvat HaBayit, which is about Shalom Bayis. And there's a lot of articles. He didn't write the book, somebody else. But at the back of the first edition of the book, they published a letter from 1952. What's the letter about? In 1952, in Cleveland, remember, Tells, is there Tells in Toronto also? Okay. So Tells, thank God, many of them escaped Europe. And they eventually made it to America, and they moved to Cleveland. So, in Cleveland, there was a very strong Mizrahi presence, and they got along very well with Tells. So much so, Rabbi J.J. Schachter has written an essay about this. So much so that in 1952, the Yom HaAtzma'ut program, run by the Young Israel of Cleveland Heights and Taylor Road, had as one of its guest speakers Rav Avram Eliyahu Bloch, the Rosh Hashiva of Tells, yes, in 1952, and the chairman of the collation, the committee, the sisterhood, right? In those days, you know, men didn't prepare, I don't know what happens in Toronto today, so it was only a sisterhood, and the chairman of the sisterhood was the head of the local Mizrahi chapter, together with Mrs. Mordechai Gifter. Rabbi Gifter, Rosh Hashiva of Tel's wife, was they together coordinated the reception afterwards for the Yom HaAtzma'ut. In the second edition, they eventually took out this fact. So some guy got very, some kanoi in 1952 wrote to Rabbi Bloch and said, "This is terrible. How could you participate in such an event?" So Rabbi Bloch wrote to him, said to him, "What are you talking about? What are you, foolish?" He said, "You know, this is exactly the mistake that we in the yeshiva community made in Europe after the Enlightenment. The maskilim started to write in Hebrew, and so Hebrew became treif. So therefore, we didn't teach our children Hebrew. The maskilim started to learn Tanakh, so we abandoned Tanakh to the maskilim. The maskilim started to learn Jewish philosophy, so we abandoned. And so now we're going to abandon Eretz Yisrael as well. We should also be involved in the building of the State of Israel and make it as good as it can." Da, da, da. Very interesting. So I agree with you. But he was very understanding of the fact that because of so many reactions, Orthodoxy did not felt challenged to the point where it couldn't do certain, some of these things. Again, but that's more general discussion. Okay, let's take a 5-minute break and eat something and schmooze, and then we're going to learn Torah from Rabbi Soloveitchik. Yeah.
Everybody can take a seat. We can maybe go a few minutes over time, maybe, not much, because Rabbi Helpgott has a flight to catch, and on principle, I don't think we should go really much over time, even if he didn't have a flight. Okay, shh. Yeah. While everybody's getting their tea and coffee and cake, first of all, if anybody's interested in the CD of today's program, Emir Tashem will have it in time for next Sunday's program, so you can hear it in a Sertim Meitshuva. Next Sunday, Tzom Gedalia, we're having a Yom Iyun in the morning, slightly different setup, 4 different speakers. So that's also from 9:45 to 1, we're going, you know, next week. Having the Shirim 9:45, at 10:50, 11:55. 11:55, we're having one Hebrew, one English. So that's the split. So 3 Shirim over a little over 3 hours. So that everybody's invited, I presume, and I hope everybody has a brochure of all our upcoming programs. And we await your input. And I'll let you know Natty take over. But if you are interested in CDs, please let us know outside, and we will have them within a few days. So, okay, now we'll move on to the Rav.
I'm gonna put my Oprah mic on again. Or Esther, Madonna. Oh, Dr. Goldstein.
Sure.
I believe that it's much more valuable that each person should spend an hour or two before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur looking at the Al-Chetz and not looking at somebody else's list of sins. The Al-Chetz should be a paradigm and use them to think about ourselves, our real life, what we did. That's all I meant. I meant sometimes I meet people who ignore the real problems in their life. Yom Kippur, as I said, again, of course, we're supposed to correct all the details of our life. But if I have to weigh, a person goes to shul and does sincere tshuva, but they're obnoxious to their parents. They don't call. They don't. To me, they're ignoring. You know, so that's all I meant. I just meant, I was being a little bit too off. Flippant. So I don't want to come off as flippant. But what I meant is that it's important that people don't just look at liturgy and just let it sit there. Because somebody else wrote, the liturgy has to spark our own process of reevaluation of the things that really are problematic in our own life. In our relationship to our spouses, in our relationship to our kids, in our relationship to our parents, in our relationship to God, whether it's tefillah, Talmud Torah, whether it's chesed, whether it's this mitzvah or that mitzvah. That's all I meant. So, if I help clarified it a little bit. Okay? So. Of course. But I don't know the term. I don't know what the term emunah means exactly. All I meant is that it should be real. It should be real and not, it should not be artificial. Looking for sins that aren't there and ignoring the sins that are there. That's all I'm saying. A person should try. The al-chaits are a catch-all. We use general liturgy. But there are some al-chaits which speak more to you than some al-chaits. You know, not every year is a person involved in Gilui Arayos. I hope. You know, maybe some are. But it's a catalog of all the sins in life. So I spend a lot less time on Gilui Arayos than I, you know, than I do on Zilzul Horim Umorim. I think that that's much harder. I think that's the hardest one that we struggle with. So, I hope I tried to answer it. Okay? Maso Matan is hard. Business ethics is hard. Okay, let's move to the world of the Rav. The Rav, of course, Rabbi Soloveitchik does not come from a mystical perspective. He comes from a philosophical perspective. And the Rav was profoundly affected by the writings of course, the Rambam, who made Hilchot Shuvah so central to Sefer Mada. And for the Rav, Tshuva and the Rambam took up so much of his time. But also, the Rav was affected by a number of writers, classical German philosophers, who he mentioned specifically in his writings, in Isha Halacha, in Halachic Man, in The Lonely Man of Faith, in the halachic mind, specifically related to the topic of tshuva. And those writers most prominently include a German philosopher named Max Scheler, S-C-H-E-L-E-R. S-C-H-E-L-E-R. Max Scheler, who was a very prominent German philosopher who wrote on the topic of repentance and very much influenced the Rav's thinking when it comes to tshuva. I want to, I believe he was non-Jewish. I want to emphasize five aspects in the world of Rabbi Soloveitchik's understanding of tshuva. I think these are five cardinal aspects that he came back to over and over again in his writings, and they really form the central, you know, skeletal structure. Of course, the Rav had many brilliant insights into this individual aspect of tshuva or that individual aspect of tshuva, but I want to deal with, in the hour that I have, the yesodot, the fundamentals that emerge from the study of Maimonides. What time is it? Okay. So let's start. The first concept that is central to the worldview of the Rav is the emphasis on the perspective on suffering and pain. Suffering and pain on two levels, both physical suffering, emotional, psychological, religious suffering, suffering in the sense of feeling lonely, in crisis. For Rabbi Soloveitchik viewed suffering, as terrible as it is, as fundamentally a noble and cathartic experience. Rabbi Soloveitchik, in many of his writings, talks about the fact that too often modern man looks to try to find... Is there an extra one? I didn't... I think I gave out my last one. Okay, thank you. Modern man looks for rationale. Why did this happen or why did that happen? Why am I feeling like this or why am I not feeling like that? And often, Rabbi Soloveitchik believed man misses the mark, because that question is usually futile, because we rarely will get an answer to why did God do this, or why did God do that, why does the world... I mean, he's not even interested so much in the metaphysical, Kabbalistic question of why is the world imperfect. That's a given. The world is an imperfect world. Evil is a reality. Loneliness is a reality. Being disappointed is a reality. The question that confronts man is, what will we do? Given that reality, how do we react to it? very much like Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. Given the reality of this, in every situation, what shall we do and exist in a world where there is existential suffering, where there is physical suffering, where there is all these things? And so, what you have in front of you, let's read in English, is a passage from a book that was published by the Torah Tarav Foundation, which is publishing posthumously the rest of the Rav's philosophical writings. And in the book that was published last year, we have a very nice presentation. It's called Out of the Whirlwind, which are essays on suffering and mourning. Just the fact that the Rav wrote, you know, you have an entire book just on suffering itself shows you something. And the Rav, of course, in his classic essay, Kol Dodi Dofeik, the voice of my beloved, you know, half of the essay is about suffering and about relationship to suffering. It's written 8 years after the Shoah, after the Holocaust. Rabbi Soloveitchik writes, to the halacha, suffering is the great medium through which God of the all-consuming fire of Mount Sinai discloses himself to man. That's a very radical statement. Suffering itself, left-hand side. Suffering, this is from the title essay. There's a number of essays in that book. And the title essay, it's not the first essay, but it's the title essay. It's called Out of the Whirlwind, which is, of course, a reference to the chapter 38 in the book of Job. Vayan Hashem et Iyov min ha-se'ara. And God answered Job out of the whirlwind. So the Rav writes that halacha, suffering is the great medium through which God of all-consuming fire Mount Sinai discloses himself to man. He reveals himself through the whirlwind, through the sharp pain and sorrow, and appears to man through the violent shock of encountering infinity. By its nature, man will be disappointed. Man is finite, man is limited, man has ego, man has problems, man has all these things. We have explained before that the apocalyptic trauma of Revelation is due to the fact that finite conditioned man, confronted suddenly by God, the numinous, all-powerful and all-negating, becomes aware of the suspension of his own selfhood. The very act of Revelation, while on the one hand is very beautiful, on the one hand is very ennobling, at the same time is very frightening, is very left-hand side, is very overwhelming. It's very much Allah the Rambam in Hilchot Yisodea Torah. Hilchot Yisodea Torah, that on the one hand a person is drawn to God and loves God, on the other hand immediately when he comes before God, he feels his sense of finitude, his sense of nothingness, and you get overwhelmed. Whenever, not only is the apocalyptic experience catastrophic, not only is Revelation, but the converse is also true. Whenever there's a catastrophic experience, there's disclosure. Man is confronted by God. Sorrow delivers a message to the man of sorrow. Now that doesn't mean that I know exactly why this and this happened. But there's a message. The message isn't cause and effect. The message is that on a certain level, I am limited, and I have to therefore, what will I do with this limitation? Suffering is the whirlwind out of which God addresses himself to Job. And therefore, the next page, the Rav writes, this is of course not a dialectic or metaphysic, but a halakha of suffering. Middle of the page, on the right hand side. While the explanation of sorrow is not of much help to the afflicted person, a halachic ethic of pain, the discovery and deciphering of its message is very relevant. What is that message? End of the paragraph. Middle of the paragraph. As a matter of fact, a redeemed personal existence is possible only if man sets his foot upon the way of purgation and purification which suffering pays for him. Catharsis can be attained only through sacrificial action, which is nothing else but the experience of crisis, of failure, and complete despair. If man is capable of passing courageously through the valley of sorrow, he will emerge into bright sunshine, rejuvenated and redeemed. For the Rav, the challenge of suffering, which is a given, every person in life, every society, will confront some level of suffering, some more, some less. Every person will confront his finitude in physical terms, his finitude in intellectual terms. There are things that we will not be able to wrap our heads around. There will be suspension. There will be these things. There will be existential sense of loneliness, even if we're the happiest person in the world. There's going to be that. The question is, how will we deal with that? What will we do with that? And for the Rav, the reaction to that, do we transform that into a challenge to help ease pain, to bring the world to a better place, to bring ourselves to a better place. That spur is what suffering can do. Not because we understand that this suffering is because of this sin or that sin. But given that that's a reality, what will we do with that and become redeemed human beings? To become redeemed is to transform the pain and the suffering into something that makes us better human beings and makes the world a better place. Turn the page. On the back of this. Okay. He writes of a personal example on the right hand side. This was written in, this essay was given in 1960. The Rav had just come out of the hospital after experiencing an operation for cancer. In 1960, the Rav had cancer. Let me illustrate this in terms of my own experience. My existential awareness was an absolute one. Non-being did not enter into it. I would not sustain my gaze upon nihility. I never thought, I'm 57 years old, I'm in the best of health. Whenever I started to think of death, my thoughts were dashed back and they returned to their ordinary objective, to life. When I looked upon my grandson, I always tried to think of him as if he were my contemporary. I believed that we would always do things and play together. Then sickness initiated me into the secret of non-being. I suddenly ceased to be immortal. I became a mortal being. The night preceding my operation, I prayed to God and beseeched Him to spare me. I did not ask for too much. All I wanted was that He should make it possible for me to attend my daughter's wedding. The Rabbi Lichtenstein and Tova got engaged about 2 weeks before the Rav was told that he had cancer, which was postponed on account of my illness. A very modest wish in comparison with my insane claims to life prior to my sickness. The fantastic flights of human foolishness and egocentrism were distant from me that night. However, this fall from the heights of an illusionary immortality into the valley of finitude was the greatest achievement of the long hours of anxiety and uncertainty. Fundamentally, this change was not an act of falling, but one of rising toward a new existential awareness, which embraces both man's tragedy and his glory, its ambivalence and all its ambivalence and paradoxality. I stopped perceiving myself in categories of eternity. When I recite my prayers, I ask God to grant me life in very modest terms. A more logical self substitutes himself for a self who was intoxicated to the extent of insanity. And so the Rav writes here, as he understands it, of the power of suffering, of pain. And again, it includes the whole range. It includes the range of physical suffering, which spurs a person to transform themselves, to tshuva. For the Rav, suffering is an ennobling, cathartic experience. Halavai, we wouldn't have to, but that is the nature of man. That is a reality that we all confront. Physical and emotional and psychic pain. The existential crisis of the fact that we are limited in what we can do. The fact that we won't understand everything, that itself gives us pain. Spurs us to try to alleviate pain, to spurs us to try to understand ourselves in more clear terms, what we can do, what we can't do. It makes us more humble. That is the first step in tshuva, says the Rav. A profound understanding of the existential crisis of mankind. Point one. Point two. The Rav very much emphasized the notion of the powerful role of human choice. The Rav following human choice, Bechira Chofshit. The Rav following the medieval rational philosophers who believed very strongly in an intense belief in the ability of man to make choices in their life, in his or her life. Very much. And the Rav was always fascinated by the fact that the Rambam, if one studies Hilchot Teshuvah, the Rambam places the concept of Bechira Chofshit in the middle of Hilchot Teshuvah. It's very strange. The Rambam writes, free choice, Bechira Chofshit. The Rambam has, in the Mishneh Torah, in the Code of Jewish Law, he has, the first chapters are called Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah, the laws of the foundations of the Jewish religion. And in those laws, the Rambam explicates what you and I colloquially know as the animamins, the 13 principles. I have to believe that there's a God who's the first cause. I have to believe that God is the source of all being, that God is eternal, that God has no nose and no hands and no emotions. That, you know, you have to believe this rationalistic understanding of God. You have to believe in prophecy, and the prophecy of Moses is unique, and that the Torah will never be changed, like the Christians unfortunately adopted. All the 13 principles are explicated in Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah. The Rambam, now it's interesting, just that's another discussion for another lecture, not for now. It's interesting that the Rambam says that Bechira Chofshit, the belief in that man has choice, that this is not a deterministic world, that we're just a bunch of neurons and serotonin, and that's all that, you know, and we're just a bunch of external and internal causes, and if we could just manipulate, you know, from AC to DC, we'd do this, but we have real choice, as opposed to other Rishonim who were not as into real choice. But that's a whole different discussion. The Rambam says in Hilchot Shuvah, chapter 5, Rishut netuna lechol adam, permission is given for every person either to be as great as Moshe Rabbeinu or as bad as Yeravam ben Nevat, the great evil king Jeroboam. And it's all in our choice. V'hu miyisodei hadat. This is one of the foundations of religion, says Maimonides. But he doesn't include it in Hilchot Yisodei Hadat. He chooses to place it smack in the middle of Hilchot Shuvah, chapter 5. And the Rav was always fascinated by that. And the Rav said that it's dafka in the middle of Hilchot Tshuva as a statement that the greatest level of Tshuva is predicated on the notion that we can change. The essence of repentance is rooted in the concept that the world is not simply static and we can never change anything. Yes, the natural order can't change. The laws of nature are set. But we can change. Okay? One of my teachers, Rav Amital, always used to explain that famous Gemara, the very beautiful passage in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah. The Talmud has the famous story of Rav Elezer ben Dordaya. Rav Elezer, the son of Dordaya, before he became religious, it says that he went to every single prostitute in the world. That's what it says. I'm not making it up. This is in the Gemara. And the Gemara is... Right. He went to every single prostitute in the world. And at a certain point, he was confronted by his actions. And he decides that he wants to change. And so the Talmud says he went to Shamayim Va'aretz. He went to the heavens and the earth. And he said, help me to change. And they said, can't help you. And then he went to the rivers and the mountains and said, help me to can't change. And then he went to the sun and the moon. Can't help you. And then the famous statement, Rabbi Elezer ben Dordaya started crying and he said, now I understand, Ein hadavar talui ela bi. It's only dependent upon me. I am the one who can change myself. And Rav Amital very beautifully explained, what's the imagery of going to the mountains? And it's all those are the natural order. A mountain can't change. A mountain's a mountain. The laws of nature are static. But human beings can transform themselves in their past and their future. That's the idea behind that beautiful medrash. So the Rav was very insistent on that as a yesod of Judaism. The very intense belief in personal choice, personal responsibility, personal choice, personal autonomy to make decisions about how I'm going to live my life. The third point, which is critical for the understanding of the Rav's understanding of tshuva, and this is really the most critical point, is the notion of creativity. Creativity, which was a central theme in all of Rabbi Soloveitchik's writings, but in tshuva it really comes to the fore. What do I refer to? Rabbi Soloveitchik was very taken by a very difficult Gemara, which I mentioned before in the Rav Kook piece. The Gemara in Yuma Daf Peva, the Gemara, the Talmud in Tractate Yoma 86b. 86b, folio 86b, describes a very famous passage. The Gemara says that there's two kinds of tshuva. There's a tshuva, it says in one place, it says, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, And in one place it says, V'shavta el Hashem Elokecha. It says, until God, and one that says, to God. And so the Talmud, in an interesting bit of Midrashic exegesis, one passage says, tshuva is so great that it reaches the Kisei HaKavod. It reaches the divine throne. And one place it says, tshuva is great, it doesn't reach, but it can't reach the divine throne. What's going on? And the Gemara says there's two kinds of tshuva. One tshuva transforms that which I did willfully into something that I did inadvertently. Zidonot naaseit lo kishgagot. And the other tshuva, the other level of repentance, transforms my willful acts into merits. Zidonot naaseit lo kizchuyot. Now what does that mean? I remember I mentioned that with Rav Kook. What does it mean? So Rav Kook had his take on it. Rabbi Soloveitchik had a different take on this Gemara. Turn the page in the source material. Section of halachic man. Isha halacha. Isha halacha doesn't only talk about halacha, it also talks about tshuva. People don't realize that. In the beginning of the second section of Isha halacha, Rabbi Soloveitchik talks about the creative capacity of halachic man. That's the entire second section. Yitziratiyut. Creativity was at the heart of the Rav's understanding of Tzelem Elohim. The ability to create was where we imitate God. Not in the fact that we are like this, but creativity. And so, Rabbi Soloveitchik writes here, the halacha introduced, left-hand side, page 110, halachic man, top of the second page. This is from Professor Larry Kaplan's translation of the halachic man. The halacha introduced the concept of creation in all its force and splendor in both the commandment of repentance and the fundamental principles of providence, prophecy, and choice. Repentance, according to the halachic view, is an act of creation, self-creation. The severing of one's psychic identity with one's previous I and the creation of a new eye, possessor of a new consciousness, a new heart and spirit, different desires, longings and goals. This is the meaning of that repentance, compounded of regret over the past and resolve for the future. To the Rav, the yisod of the highest level of tshuva is not simply correcting this mistake or that mistake. That is, for the Rav, a low level of tshuva. A person can correct this mistake or that mistake and still really be not so much about transforming the personality. The person has not really changed in his essence. Okay? Like the Rav always used to comment, it's interesting that we use the term, we don't say hamirachem yirachem alein, we say harachaman yirachem. What's the difference between the term mirachem and rachaman? And the Rav always said, a mirachem is someone who does acts of chesed. But a rachman is someone who is an entity, a personality of chesed, an isha chesed, a person of kindness. You've transformed your personality. Repentance, there's two levels of repentance. There's what the Rav often would call the tshuvav kapara. I protect myself from the sin. I correct, I do my thing. But there's the tshuvav tohora, of total transformation, like going into a mikvah. I've transformed myself and my personality. And this is what the essence of teshuvah is about in terms of the halachic principle. I transformed myself. And in this concept, the Rav believed, turn the page to the Hebrew passages from Al HaTshuvah, that's really what the Gemara is driving at. The Gemara is driving at when it says that Zdonot naaseit los kischuyot, that the sins that you committed willfully are transformed into merits, is really predicated on this idea. So take a look. What you have in front of you is from Al HaTshuvah, from Rabbi Pelli's transcriptions of the Rav's oral drashot, on page 171. Everybody got it? Okay? The Hebrew page. Rabbi Soloveitchik writes, Yesh Adam, third paragraph. Yesh Adam Mochek Shani Mechayav. Sometimes a person can simply turn back on their past, they simply wipe it away, and it has no impact on their future. Okay? You can forget entirely what you did in the past. Third line. Hey Mochakim Otam Min Ha'avar Shalahem. They simply wipe it away. It has no impact on the future. That's the tshuva, the low-level tshuva. You simply wipe away everything that you did, and it has no impact on your future. But there's a different kind of tshuva. Turn to the next page. There's a tshuva in which a person becomes, page 172 and 173, where a person doesn't ignore the past, but he uses the past to build his future. Because he looks back at the past and he says, look at that drive that I had. Look at that potential that I had. Look at that tremendous power and devotion that I devoted to this kind of lifestyle. What does that say? What does that say about my capacity? I have the capacity to do untold evil. I have the capacity to do this and this. I need to transform that energy, that psychic energy, that emotional energy, that existential energy into something much more positive. And it's not just about this specific act or that specific act, just like Rav Kook. It's about a transformation of personality in which I take all that energy, which is ultimately creative. That's what the rabbis mean when they say, B'shnei Yitzrecha. God created us with two, with the evil inclination and with the positive inclination. Because the evil inclination is ambition, is desire, is need, power, all these things, they can be directed into very positive. So the negatives, that's what the Gemara means, says the Rav. The negatives that are so, you know, that are so negative, that I did willfully, that energy can be taken and transformed, and they can be such creative energy into focusing me into becoming a better person, into doing the things that I need to do. And so says the Rav, that's exactly what the Rambam means. For example, take a look on page 172 at the bottom. HaRambam Midayek Bilshono Emesh Hayazes Sanui Lifnei Hamakom. Yesterday you were hated by God, and today you're beloved. Vayom Hu Ahuv VeNechmad Karov VeYadid. The Rambam only gets to that in chapter 7 of Hilchot Tshuva. He waits till chapter 7. In chapter 2 he talks about doing tshuva, this, that. But the greatest level of tshuva, the tshuva is a total transformation of personality when I've taken all that negativity that I was sanui, I was hated, and I've transformed it into the positive. Okay? And that's exactly what the Rav says in the next paragraph, page 173. Hasheila im hatshuva hi hemsheich o hefsek im hi mekayemet avar mevatel oto legamrei. Tluya betiva shel tshuva. Do I simply ignore my past and now I'm going to be a good boy? Or have I taken that energy that I have within me and transformed it and recreated myself in a way that is total, is organic, is whole? Hamakira ba'avar. Okay? Yesh matzavim, says the Rav, shebahem ein breira acheret me'asher bi'ur hara. There are times when you have to cut off the leg. You simply have to cut it off, destroy the evil. However, there is the tshuva is the next page, turn to the next page, is much more. The greatest tshuva is the tshuva which transforms all that energy. Reish Lakish, who is the author of the statement, the Amora, the rabbinic the Talmudic rabbi who authored the statement that one's willful sins are transformed. Reish Lakish, page 176 on top. Reish Lakish hu echad mi balei tshuva meforsamim. Reish Lakish himself was a baal tshuva. And he's the author of the statement. And he says, someone who's able to remember that is able to take that and transform it. That's what it means. Page 177. Le'or zeh yuvnu lanu ata divrei Reish Lakish hamuvaim lamala. Gdola tshuva shezdonot naseit lo kishkagot. Medubar kan b'tshuva shel bi'ur hara. Tshuva zeh mocheket et avonot. Aval eina mafricha Ve'ina mefresh shum davar chadash. A tshuva that simply turns the willful acts into mistakes is fine. However, aval b'mamar sheni omer Reish Lakish, gdolat tshuva shezeron atzet lo kizchuyot. There's an organic connection in which I've transformed all that energy and uplifted the evil. It drives a person to do his religious life with greater commitment. Etc. This is a central theme of the Rav, the creativity that's inherent in the ability to harness your inherent powers and transform yourself and your actions in a way that connects yourself to your past, but makes it a future that's totally transformed. This is a theory, a theme that the Rav came back to over and over and over again in his writing. The fourth theme that the Rav loved to discuss, yes, sure. Right. Yes. I agree with you. I agree. You have to remember, Isha Lacha was written in 1944. There's development in the thought of the Rav throughout his writings. Ala Tshuva is the talks that he gave in the 60s, in the mid and late 60s and early 70s. I think that if you, again, I don't have enough time here, but if you analyze, there's more in Isha Lacha I'd have to show you. You see, certain key elements are developed much further. His understanding of creativity is developed much further in Al HaTshuva. All I wanted to show from the Isha Lacha passage is that already in the 40s, the idea of creativity was central to his understanding. But how it played out was not fully developed until the Tshuva Drushes of the 60s. So that would require kind of intellectual, you know, investigation into all the development of his thought. But that's the answer I would give you. Okay, but it's an excellent question, an excellent point. Okay? Right. Correct. Right, but the Rav in Ala Tshuva uses that as two paradigms. Sever is one thing, transformative is different. Okay. And there, you know, and in other writings of the Rav, he talks about other values or benefits from not forgetting your past and from using your past to integrate. Meaning there's other things besides the creative energy that's inherent in that. There's also other things that can be positive. You know, we can think of a million things about not forgetting who we are in terms of understanding other people, in terms of understanding ourselves, in terms of understanding the world. There's lots of other values that can be brought to bear by keeping that in the back. So again, there's much more that can be said here. The fourth area that the Rav loves to develop, and in this sense, it's very similar to Rav Kook, is an insistence that one has to look at tshuva on two tracks. One track is a track of the personal and the individual, and the other is on the national. Now, for Rav Kook, it went even further. It's not only personal, national, international, cosmic. There were two more stages. For the Rav wasn't a mystic, so he didn't deal with the nations of the world and their movement, the world, the zeitgeist, and he also didn't think about the cosmic metaphysical aspects of tshuva. But for the Rav, what was very central was the notion of there's both individual tshuva and national tshuva. Yom Kippur, in the bracha we say, Melech mochel v'soleach la'avonoteinu v'la'avonot Beit Yisrael. The God who is, the God who gives us personally kapara, and the kapara of Am Yisrael. And there are different aspects of the rituals of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur that relate to the different things. There's the tshuva of the yachid, and there's the tshuva of the tzibur. And these are two tracks. And sometimes a person cannot achieve their own personal tshuva, but they achieve tshuva in the context of the Jewish people. For example, the Rav explained the very difficult position of Rebbe in the Gemara. Rebbe says that Isumo shel yom mechaper, that the very fact that today is Yom Kippur gives us forgiveness. You don't have to do a thing. You can sit in bed all day and read the paper. You don't have to go and ask mechila from your friend. You don't have to daven nesana toikef or kapara. You have to do anything. You can sit in bed and the very day is mechaper. Itsumo shel yom, the strength of the day gives. So the Rav said, well, what's this talking about? And he shows in a very lengthy discourse, he tries to prove that all that Rebbe was driving at was in the context of the tshuva of Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael is guaranteed, as the rabbis say, ain't sibur meit. A congregation, a community doesn't die. Individuals die. But the community of Israel will always go on. That's what Rebbe's talking about. That level of forgiveness, of tshuva, that is related to Am Yisrael, every Jew has a portion in that. And every Jew is part of that kapara. Now together with that, the Rav was very much a devotee of the Rambam's statement in Hilchot Tshuva. He actually called it the 14th Animamin. Is the belief that Am Yisrael can change. Not just that God will grant grace to the Jewish people, to use the term before, but that eventually we believe that the Jewish people will respond to that grace with themselves coming close to God. Sof Yisrael la'asot tshuva. For the Rav, the concept of Klal Yisrael was very central to all of his thinking, including in tshuva. And we have to believe that every Jew has that potential and that God gives forgiveness to the entire Jewish people. And we have to remember that when we think about what's going on in Yom Kippur. And finally, the last aspect in the thought of the Rav is something that the Rav believed in very much in almost all mitzvot asei that we have in the Torah. The Rav... do they what? So, according to the Rambam, yes. There has to be a movement. It has to be a movement. But the Rambam says, I believe that it will happen without a doubt. Sof Yisrael so tshuva. Correct. Correct. First, the first move is the Jewish people. I agree with you. I meant grace in the sense of chesed, meaning once Am Yisrael will do something, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds. Okay. Thank you. Now, the last point I want to make as a central theme in the Rav's writings of tshuva is the relationship between what's called in halachic terms the ma'aseh ha-mitzvah and the kiyum shebalev, the act and the ultimate purpose of the act. What do I mean by that? There are different, for Rabbi Soloveitchik, this was a theme that went throughout his writings and his thought. When we talk about mitzvot, we have to distinguish between the mechanical act of a mitzvah and the goal of the mitzvah. And I don't mean here a metaphysical goal like the Kabbalists, that when I do something here on this earth, it does something up in Shemaim. But the goal of the mitzvah qua the individual. There are some mitzvot where the goal and the act are hainuhach, are the same. Okay? I'm supposed to eat a kezayit of matzah the night of Pesach. The goal is achieved by having the matzah in my tummy. I ate the matzah, it's in my tummy, I did the mitzvah. There's no emotional status that I'm supposed to reach. There's no sense of joy that I'm supposed to feel. Yeah, you could be chassidish if you want, but in terms of the formulation of the mitzvah, it never says, ve'achalta matzah b'yom hazeh v'samachta. As opposed to by the lulav, it says, ulekachtem lachem b'yom harishon, usmachtem l'tnei Hashem. You will take the lulav and you will be happy before God. Rabbi Soloveitchik analyzed in his discourses a whole slew of mitzvot in which there's an act, but the act does not exhaust the religious moment of the act. For example, tefillah. Tefillah, a person can say words all the time. You can say ba 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 ba. You can daven. Literally, you can daven up a whole sitter. But the ultimate goal is that, as the Rambam formulates, it should be avoda shebalev. So the maaseh hamitzvah, the act, is the words of saying this and this passage. But the ultimate goal is to feel that you are in doing the service of God in your heart, and that you're relating to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Or to take another example, avelus. The Torah and the Halacha specify 11 things you have to do min haTorah. You have to take off your shoes. You can't learn Torah. But what happens if you hate your parents and you don't feel anything in your heart for your parents? You mamash don't feel anything in your heart for your parents. And you go through the entire ritual, but you're happy. Or you're a terrible child and you just inherited $3 million, so you're happy they died, God forbid. Said the Rav, you can do every single one of the acts of Avelos, but if you don't have a Kiyum Shebalev, or what the Torah calls Aninus, if you don't have that Kiyum Shebalev, that sense of mourning, of tragedy, of brokenness, you haven't achieved a thing, said the Rav. Or in the mitzvah of Simcha, on Yontif, you can bring all the korbanos in the world, but it has to lead to a sense of closeness to God and Simcha. So the Rav said the same thing with tshuva. There's a tremendous discussion in the Gemara, in the Rishonim. Is tshuva a mitzvah, technically one of the 613? And what is the mitzvah? Is the mitzvah to say vidui? Or is the mitzvah this? So there are many Rishonim saying, no, there's no specific mitzvah of tshuva. But the Rambam says there's a mitzvah of tshuva. But in two places, one place he says the mitzvah is vidui, and one place he says the mitzvah is tshuva. So Rabbi Soloveitchik, turn to the last page of the handout. Rabbi Soloveitchik points out, when the Rambam starts on page 38, Hilchot Tshuva, he says, second line, Kishiyaseh tshuva, when a person does tshuva v'yashuv mechet'o and returns from his sin, chayav lehitvadot. So some achronim said, you see from the Rambam that there's no mitzvah called tshuva. The mitzvah is vidui. The mitzvah is the confessional. Ashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu. You know, the confessional. I did this, I did that. Because otherwise the Rambam should have said, kol mitzvot chayav lasot tshuva lehitvadot. However, if you look carefully, in other places in the Rambam says very clearly, Chayavim hakol la'asot tshuva ulehitvadot. So what's going on? So turn the page. So the Rav said, this is another example, last page. This is another example of a distinction between the maaseh hamitzvah and the kiyum hamitzvah. Said the Rav on page 45. The Rambam, second paragraph. What the Rambam is saying is that the maaseh hamitzvah, the formal act, the halachic act of tshuva, is expressed in things like saying Ashamnu, is expressed in actions like changing my name, going and wearing black clothes, and, you know, feeling bad. But the ultimate Masa Mitzvah is not exhausted by all these mechanics. The mechanics have to lead to a sense of transformation in the inner emotional state of the person. The point is, Vidui zehu mitzvata seizui pu'ulat ha-tshuva. Biram, however, ha-tshuva atzma kiyuma hu tnai hechrechila biladea ein mitzvat vidui. Without the emotional transformation, you haven't done anything. And so, for the Rav, these five elements were critical in his understanding of the world of tshuva. One is that the existential crisis of every human being, whether I did a specific sin or simply living in life, has to spur me to become better. In this way, it's interesting. It's similar to Rav Kook, but not from a metaphysical, cosmic point of view, but that every person needs to do tshuva. Every person needs to improve themselves because the challenge of suffering is, it's a message that it's supposed to transform ourselves and make us realize that we're finite, that we're not perfect, that we need to make the world, we need to come into partnership with God and make the world better. Suffering is a noble, cathartic experience that is part of the reality of life that we need to integrate into our understanding of what we're supposed to do as religious human beings. Number two, the significance of choice. The human being is not a determined being from external determination, from nature, nor from a nurture, nor from nature, but he is a free, or she is a free-willed being in charge of their life that they need to try to control. Number three, the theme of creativity, which is central to the Rav's whole ethos and his understanding of halakha. Halakha allows us to create new paradigms of how we understand the world, and we're supposed to recreate ourselves and our world based on the past. And not to only simply cut ourselves off from the past, but to take that past and to use it as creative material. It's not yesh me'ayin, it's yesh me'yesh, so to speak. We take what exists and we fashion it with that energy and that drive. Number four, the significance of remembering that we're both involved in a process of individual tshuva and national tshuva, and recognizing the power of being part of the am, of the collective. And number five, the concept of kiyum shebalev versus the maaseh hamitzvah. These are five central elements in the thought of Rabbi Soloveitchik, and I hope it will spur us all. In the short time we had this morning together, we learned, I think, some very important themes that we should think about. And hopefully, what I would really encourage everyone to do is to continue to learn. Learn more. I really touched the tip of the iceberg in each one of these great thinkers, but I hope it will spur everyone to continue learning more and more. Yes, questions? Oh, you're welcome. Sure. Right. 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 Right.
And one is David HaMelech. Because of that, the Messiah will come one day, because his ability to do real tshuva.
So you have a wonderful essay you can write.
But how come it's not mentioned?
Well, there are gemarot that mention David HaMelech. Hikim ula shel tshuva. There are actually many gemarot and midrashim that use David as a paradigm of accepting responsibility and being able to move on and become, you know, the... Well, you know, I don't know. I didn't have a conversation why he chose this. And I don't have a good, you know, that's a kind of hard question to answer. Why did he choose this model, not that model? Unless he explicitly addresses it. Okay, I wish everybody a ketiva v'chatima tova, and thank you for coming. And please come to all the programs of Torah in Motion. And Rabbi Kelman and Ilana are doing amazing work in Toronto. Please support them in every way you can.
And Elliot,
of course.
And Leah's here
also.
Thank you very much.